The Church of God the Eternal presents Passing Many Tests, a message by Mr. Leon Whitaker for the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Newport, Oregon, October 3rd, 2004.
Certainly, we are among the most blessed people on this earth. It's hard to believe, being such a small group, there's so much affluence in the world, so much going on outside of this little group and the small groups around this world that Jesus Christ has kept in this end time, this small little remnant. I'm sure there are more people out there that God is going to work with. But being a part of that little group, and having received that divine revelation, means that we're going to go through many trials and tests before this life is over. It's very unlikely that very few of us had even crossed paths or known each other if it hadn't been for that oneness of God's way of life and of that truth. We will have some very final tests in our lives. We will be tried and tested. Mr. Brisby's been giving us a lot of information on how we can overcome and how we can grow and be in that kingdom. Jesus Christ passed his final test. He knew when his hour was come. So let's turn over to that account in John 13, verse 1. It says, "And now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Jesus Christ knew his time was there. And turning on over to verse 34 and 35, he was saying to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus Christ told us that was a line of demarcation, that all men would know that we were his disciples if we have that true love one for another. I have a question this evening, or this morning, and that'll be the title of this message. Are we preparing for our final hour, and will we keep our focus so we will pass that test of our final hour as Jesus Christ did? We go through many things in this life. We go through many trials, and we have to qualify to pass those tests. Our forefathers, our apostles and prophets, they went through many things. They suffered beyond belief in a lot of cases. We haven't gone to that point yet. Before this life is over, we're going to be tested to the very core of our being. We're going to be tested. We haven't have to give up our life for our belief and our faith yet. But that may come for some of us, and we have to be willing to stand that test and push right on through no matter what. Let's look at a few of the examples over in Hebrews 11 to start off with. Hebrews 11 and verse starting in 24. We commonly call this the faith chapter. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto recompense of the reward." He knew God had shown him what the reward was all about, and he believed that beyond anything that the physical human being could do, because God had given him that help. Says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, fearing the wrath of the king, not fearing the wrath of the king. He not only gave up a life of possibly being a very Pharaoh, the grandeur of all of Egypt, but he didn't even fear the king when he left. He placed his life in God's hands, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He saw the promises of the Father, and he knew and he believed. And that's where we have to come to before this life is over, if we're able to make it and qualify. On over to verse 35, it says, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, and bonds and imprisonment. They were tortured. We haven't really had to go through torture yet. But they believed, and they didn't even have the Spirit as we have it today. So we need to call on that Spirit when we come to these times. It says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and tradition shows us that Isaiah was sawn in half. How would we like to be looking to the promise of a saw going right down through our entrails? We can only do that through God's Holy Spirit. We can only go through this test. The physical human being can't. Says they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves. All these having obtained a good report through faith, receiving not the promise. They didn't even receive the promise yet. They're waiting on us. They're waiting on the end time first fruits. Let's look at another example. Back in Jeremiah 38, 1 through 6. Over in Jeremiah 20, he was prophesying against the houses of Israel, and they tortured him there. But over in Jeremiah 38, verses 1 through 6, breaking in the halfway down on the first verses, Pashur, the son of Milkiah, heard the words of Jeremiah, had spoken unto all the people. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given unto the hands of the king of Babylon, army which shall take it. Jeremiah was only obeying God. He told the people of Israel here in the city of Jerusalem that if they would give themselves up to Babylon, they would spare their lives. But if they resisted and stayed hostage in the city, then they were going to lose their lives, and they were going to die with famine and pestilence and by the sword. But they refused. The princes came to the king Josiah, oh, I got that wrong, King Zedekiah, and talked him into going against Jeremiah because he was a bad witness. I mean, he was witness against them and destroying their faith in their armies. But what God said would come to pass, and it did. They cast Jeremiah in a dungeon because they didn't believe him. They didn't want to believe God. As people in our day that has known the truth, they don't want to believe these things will come upon us in the end time. Let's look at one other example of a harsh thing that was done to Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, 17 through 22. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance unto the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. King Joash, the mentor of him, had been Jehoiada until he died. He was a righteous priest. But after he died, he started listening to the princes. And they started, in verse 18, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespasses. So God had sent warnings to them, and they didn't hear, so he sent Zechariah. the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper because ye have forsaken the Lord, and he hath forsaken you? And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. They didn't want to hear bad news. Zechariah didn't do anything to them but just tell them what God had said, but they stoned him and killed him. Let's look at what Christ said, his account, what he was telling us would happen in this, along these same lines in Matthew 23, 34 through 37. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto them, how often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathereth the chick under her wings, but you would not. These were the called of God that brought these persecutions upon those that were obedient, those who were dedicated. They're the ones that were given the truth, old Israel. And I'm afraid it's going to come again before Jesus Christ comes back. Persecution will come. Seems like it's written in the Bible, will come from within more than elsewhere. Let's turn now over to Acts 14. We'll see another example where Paul was stoned. Acts 14, 19 through 22. In verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews of Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Howbeit, the disciples stood around about him, and he rose up. It wasn't time for him to die, but he was stoned for the words that he was teaching in the synagogue. And when they had preached the gospel, he was talking about Paul and Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel into that city, they had taught many. They returned again unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Certainly, in this age, we're going to go through much tribulation ourselves. We're not going to get out with an easy ride, even though God does promise the faithful to be protected from that great tribulation. We know also in Mark 6:18 that John the Baptist lost his head because he told the truth. He told Herod that he was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife. We will be persecuted also. Let's look in John 15:18. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is when Christ was talking to his disciples there before his death and crucifixion. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they would also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him. This world does not love God's way. This world is geared under Satan's rule. Satan has control. So you're going to stand out as you go through this life, and you will be persecuted, you will be looked down upon, much more so as the time draws to an end. Let's look now in Mark 13, and it tells us more what we should do if we are delivered up to serious questioning. Mark 13, 11. Through verse 13. Now when they shall lead you up and deliver you up, and take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given unto you in that hour that ye speak, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak it, but the Holy Spirit. Christ is teaching here, when we are in a situation, we're brought up before rulers for our very belief and for our very faith. Don't try to figure out how to get out of it. That will be a lack of faith. Trust in God. And if we've come up to that point, living that way of life and proving ourselves, God will back us up. He will help us through that, and it will be in His own way. Because it shows us what will happen here if we start meditating on how to get out of this situation. Verse 12. Now a brother shall betray a brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall raise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. We shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Remember in John 13, Christ loved his own to the very death, to his very death, and he didn't betray them. Even when they came and Judas gave him a kiss, he didn't run off. He knew what his final test would be. So when we are delivered up, if we truly believe our faith and what we are called into, we will trust God and He will carry us through, and we won't offend or give up a brother or a sister to save our lives or to save our hide or to get out easier. We will trust God. It's not strange in the last day that we suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Stephen, over in Acts 7:60, was a young man full of the faith, but he had to suffer. It's hard to understand ourselves why God would have caused him to suffer when he was just being used as a young man. In Acts 7, verse 60, or 58 through 60, says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, of whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, he was calling upon God when they were stoning him. He wasn't fighting back. He was just a young man full of God's Spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not their sins to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He was focused on the right things. He asked God not to hold this to them, not let them be accounted for, because they didn't really realize what they were doing. They didn't know. They hadn't been given God's Spirit, and they didn't know that Stephen was a message from God telling them their sins. We won't turn to it, but over in Acts 12, 1 through 3, Herod had James killed for teaching the truth. And he also imprisoned Peter. But actually, Peter got out later because an angel delivered him, and then he was able to go on with his ministry. Going on a little farther, this correction shows that God loves us. These trials and tests shows that He cares for us. And let's go back now to Hebrews 12, 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Apostle Paul says here, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what sons is he whom the father chasteneth not? If an earthly father really loves his son, he's going to chasten him. He's not going to make many mistakes, but in this system we live in, so many times the parents get hung up on their own excess baggage that they've grown up with, and it's hard for them to know how to really chasten and rear their children. But verse 18 says, but if you are without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in the flesh which corrected us. We gave them reference. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. We're not under our Father's rule, but a few days or a few years. So it's a short time, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God chastened us for the long haul. He wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to be sons and daughters, that He can carry on His kingdom and bring it back to this earth. It says, now no chastening of the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. If we are truly in faith exercised by those trials and tests, and we go into them with the right mind and the right attitude, God will bless us in that, and we will understand the reasoning for it. It goes on in verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see God. If we're not a person of peace and of holiness, which means taking on the righteousness of Jesus Christ through His word, living it within our lives, making it a part of our life, then we can take on the righteousness of Christ. Our training to how we endure these things comes every day, sometimes in small ways. It very much involves our frame of mind and overall attitude, how we look toward God's ways. Our families, brethren, the world, they are our training of how we can learn some of these lessons in a small way, so that when the big lessons come along, then we will be able to overcome those big ones. It's how we, our attitude today is, how we approach God's truth. Do we give ourselves little breaks? Oh, it's not all that important. Or do we make every truth of God important in our lives and obey it implicitly? Do we love God's truth enough, in one point here that I've got, to treat our family, our own personal family, with respect? Are we considerate? Are we respectful? Are we kind-hearted and patient? If we're not, well, then we don't respect God's law enough to respect that responsibility that He has given us. In relationship to our church members, our brethren, Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring the other. Do we do that? Are we long-suffering with our brethren? Are we respectful, patient, honest? Are we fair? Are we cooperative and peaceful? How we deal with people in the world reflects our conversion. Are we a respectful person? Or do we love our enemies? If we don't, then we have a few things to work on. Most importantly, along these lines, is how we respect God and how we obey Him, how we give Him our time. Do we put Him first every day? In this physical world, it is hard. We have so many trials and tests, pressures, stresses. It's hard to do that, but we must put God first. We must put His word a part of our lives every day. We need to get into God's word and be close to Him and love His way more than everything else. How we respect God will reflect how we overcome in these trials and tests as we go through. There's many things as we go through the day that we can meditate on instead of being so wrapped up in the physical. If we take time to meditate on the test that we are facing and meditating on how God would want us to obey, then when that test comes, it will be a little easier because we will have our mind set and be thinking about it. God says He will be with us and He will help us. As He told Joshua, He told Joshua through Moses in Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. Let's turn over there, Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. Moses, as we know, wasn't able to go on over to the promised land. He was telling Joshua, it says, "Be strong and be of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that goeth with thee. He will not fail you, thee, or forsake thee." That is true and spiritual as it is in the physical. God will not forsake us. He will not leave us. And we are looking forward to that promise, but this is a spiritual promise. And God will be there. He will direct us. He will guide us and help us if we will not let Him down. We will obey Him. We don't want to ever be in a compromising situation. We're going to be in life-threatening situations from some of us, maybe. Maybe God allows some of us to go on and finish this life naturally with just a few bumps and knocks, depending on how obedient we are to Him. But others will probably have to go through some very serious times. Will we let anybody separate us from the truth? Will we let things come between us? Turn over to Romans 8:35. We can't allow things to come between us. We have to go on. We have to push forward. It says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or stress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Will any of these things separate us?" Do we have our mind and our jaw set? We're going to go on through. We've been given that truth. We've been given the love, which is Jesus Christ personified, His word, His truth. We look forward to that day when Jesus Christ returns. He was the firstborn, as it says in Romans 8:29, just up a ways there. "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." What is the image of His Son? If you look over and Christ taught the Sermon on the Mount, if you look what He taught in that Sermon on the Mount, that is His image, living that Christian life that He gave, being meek, being poor in heart and pure in spirit, and all those that He gave there, that is the image of Christ, and we need to learn to take that on more and more as we go through this life. Christ was the firstborn, and we are called and destined. If we overcome, we qualify, we pass that final test, we can be among those firstborn. In 1 Corinthians 15:23. 1 Corinthians 15 and 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, and He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. Then He shall have put down all rule and authority and power." When Jesus Christ comes back as the first of the firstborn, He's going to come back as a king, as a warring king, and He's going to put down the opposition in this world. And He's going to do that with the help of His saints, those firstborn. And hopefully it is you and I. Hope nobody fails, that we make it. We can be there with Him. Nicodemus was told in John 3, 5 through 7, that he must be born again. That's what this spiritual life is all about, is overcoming, going down in that watery grave and coming up a new man. And that is not as easy to do as is said, because we have that pull of that human nature, that flesh, It will pull us down on every corner if we don't get hold of it and use God's Spirit and stay close to God to be able to overcome that. John 3:5-7. Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." We must be born again. We must overcome. And we're not born again if we're carrying our human nature with us all of our lives. Born again means to be changed from our ways. And we look forward to that glorious day when Jesus Christ does come back. And it's told about it. Apostle Paul tells about it over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 51-58. 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but ye shall all be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We look for that day. That's what we're working so hard for. We're striving to overcome this human nature so that we can take part in that day. And when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can receive our victory through Jesus Christ, but we have to trust in Him so much that we allow Him to work in our lives. "Therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." That's a matter of faith. Our labor that we put forth, if we really believe and we really trust God, we know it's not in vain. We have that relationship. And one of the things that I've learned that helped that relationship is to learn to meditate as your day goes by. It is a contact to the Spirit. It is, I like to say it, it's our lifeline to God's Spirit, because when we meditate on God's ways, then He can teach us, because we have that receptive mind. Now let's turn over to Revelation 21:1-7. Shows a little bit of what we can look forward to if we overcome. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That's what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Looking for that day when Jesus Christ will usher in the millennium, that time of peace, and the trouble in the world, the fighting and the killing and the wars will all be in the past. It will be put down, all but those that are told of in the Scripture and in God's appointed time. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. And I saw John, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." What a glorious time that will be when the peoples of this earth will love that way of life, and they will obey God, and they will obey the truth. Those that come on out of the great tribulation, the physical people, they will be taught what is right. They will be taught the laws that we are taught, and they will willingly, if they don't willingly, they will be made to obey those laws. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he that said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. We've been given that fountain of water, and it will depend on how we use that, how we respect that, and how we obey God, if we're able to partake in this scene that I'm just reading about. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my sons. And back in, we won't turn to Revelations 5 and 10, says we will be kings and priests. We have a glorious opportunity. There's nothing in this world, nothing that we can see around us that is worth giving up this truth for. It is a way of life that so few people understand and so few people want, that it is amazing that they can just give up. But I understand how the human nature works. It wants its own way. And if we let down the least bit, our arch enemy is in there trying to pull us that direction. And he will get us if we don't step back and see our fault and trust God and put him first again. Let's take a look now at what we can look forward as the millennium, as the world tomorrow. Over in Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, God will establish his kingdom here on this earth. It says, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, and we will teach in the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their plows, swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The war, as we have seen and know, will be a time of the past, because the millennium will be a time of peace. And that is told about over in 11th chapter, 6 through 9. It will be a peaceful time. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the child shall lead them. As the physical people come up in the millennium, there won't be wild animals. It will be a time of peace. It will be an agrarian society where people can enjoy the things that they like to produce with their hands that God has blessed them with. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatoo's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. It will be a time of plenty and wealth, as told about over in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, 4 through 7. There's nothing promised in this society. We have election going on in this country. The things that they promise is so frivolous compared to what God promises us, it don't even register. They promise things that they can't even deliver. They don't have the control when they get in there to deliver what they promise. It is Satan's world, and is ruled by the wealthy, as we know. Isaiah 61, 4 through 7. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and desolation of many generations. All the war and chaos and the wars of the final time when Christ has to take over these nations, all that will be rebuilt, and it will be a time of peace. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sun of the aliens shall be your plowmen. There won't be enemies, nation against nation. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion you shall rejoice in their portion. God will restore the things that his people has had to do with that all those years. He will bless them beyond belief. They will be put back in their own land in Amos 9:13. Amos 9 and verse 13. They will be taken back to the land that he originally gave them when he distributed out the land of this earth. Verse 13, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth the seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. There will be a time of abundance. This earth will grow produce that the people at that day will won't even be able to keep up with. It grows so nicely. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. So he's going to put those people that were in captivity back in their own land. In verse 15, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I gave them, saith the Lord of hosts. If it's going to be a time of peace, there will be nobody, no dictators trying to take their land or trying to take things from them. All people will walk in God's ways. Micah 4:1-5. I know we're covering a lot of scriptures, but this Feast of Tabernacles is to get a foretaste of the millennium. And we need to see what we hopefully we will be able to enjoy someday in our when we are made spirit beings in God's kingdom. Micah 4:1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You think it would be possible for someone to instigate that today? They wouldn't even get started. They'd be laughed right out of the city. And it shall he shall judge among the people and rebuke nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up war against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So the war will be over. Over in Zechariah 14:16, all those that fought against Jerusalem when Christ came, they will be made to obey. They will be brought back in alignment with God's truth. Zechariah 14:16-19. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. This shows the influence of God's kingdom. They will eventually learn and see the error of their way, and they will be taught, and they will go up and worship the king. And they will also keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the last part there. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem and worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. God will withhold their blessings if they fail to obey. Satan will not be there, but they will still have human nature, and they will have to contend with that human nature and come in alignment with God's truth. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague. He will add more if they don't come up. wherein the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and it shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of the nations that come not up. I won't turn to it, but Revelation 20, verse 1 shows that Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years. He will not influence the peoples of the millennium. Our level of faith will show how hard we work on ourselves this coming year. Will we endure these final trials? That will depend upon our faith and our trust in God. To pass this test of our final hour, we must love God and the truth so much that we will never give up that pearl of great price. We must push on through. We must pass those tests. We must build character that we can pass those tests and don't take the easy way out and follow what the human nature, it wants to protect itself, and we cannot allow ourselves to do that when it comes to the truth of God and compromise. We need to trust God implicitly, love our brothers and sisters into the very death if it's necessary, hold fast, make the goal of obedience to God and His kingdom number one in our lives. And through God's Spirit, we can pass that final test.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented Qualifying for the Kingdom Means Passing Many Tests, a message given in Newport, Oregon by Mr. Leon Whitaker for the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, October 3rd, 2004.